This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
People who lived in the country that the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslims had built, looking at the Muslims with their different backgrounds, those who were there first, those who immigrated, those who came late, looking at the disadvantaged, those who are poor, did not have enough to make, allow ends meet, looking at the disbelievers, looking at the hypocrites, and then talking about treason as well. And looking at all these different activities or actions and how, honestly, what our stance is supposed to be or how we're supposed to deal with it is very specific and there are certain regulations, which is what the surah went through. It talked about how we're supposed to be carrying ourselves regarding those who betray us or those who don't necessarily agree with us or those who are similar to us, but also there are differences in how to kind of carry all that. So at the end of the surah, after this surah being quite technical, meaning just talking about relationships and how they work, the end of it is very sentimental. And I think that's a very appropriate way for it to be concluded. And the reason being is that, as if the end of it to say, in order for things to work, you all have to also tap into that spiritual part of who you are. In order for this to work, in order for any country to thrive, in order for anything to prevail, you have to go beyond the technicalities and the legalities. You have to go to a part of you or a place within you that sees things through a different lens, through a lens of love, through a lens of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of not being accountable necessarily to people, but being accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And I think that's very valuable. It's a very important piece of our deen. That the laws can say whatever they want. Like, we can have all these laws that dictate things, but if you don't hold yourself accountable, then they don't really add up to much. Like, they don't really mean that much if you're not willing to hold yourself accountable. If you don't feel that you owe it to a force that is beyond you, if you don't owe it to the group that you're a part of to follow them, then it's just a matter of time before you figure a way or a loophole or something where you don't practice it appropriately anymore. Which is why the end of this surah is talking about that self-accountability. It's talking about that piece of us attaching ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, you see you're part of a group, you're part of this nation, which is what Surah Al-Hajj says, you're part of the nation. Amongst that nation are those who responded, those who didn't respond, those who acted like they responded, and amongst the responders there are people who don't necessarily agree on everything. There's a lot of diversities. It's a heterogeneous community for sure. But at the end, for this to work, you have to have that spiritual peace. You have to have that closeness, that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will allow you to elevate above just the commands or the rulings or the laws or the legalities. Something that you can that motivates you to be better just based on the relationship that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you look at the Muslim society early on, this is really what defined them. They didn't, for them, following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command, following the rulings or following the law that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, wasn't an issue of, there's the police and then there's the going to the courts. And no, they took pride in following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands and teachings and laws. This is what defined them. They didn't care whether someone was watching over them or not. It didn't make a difference. They actually, their focus and their concern was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was watching over them and that they're accountable to someone who was beyond the human race in every aspect, in every manner. And I think that piece is kind of where we and that early generation maybe part ways a little bit in terms of our behaviors. And that's why I think this last piece of Surah Al-Hajr is very beautiful and it's worth talking about. And all throughout this juzu' from Al-Mujadila to Al-Tahrim, which is a Madani juzu', a chapter that was revealed in Medina. So it talks a lot about the jurisprudence. It talks a lot about the laws and the practices and the halal and the haram and the prohibited and the accepted and the obligations. Every couple of surahs, or each, you'll find every second surah or so, you'll find verses that are extremely, extremely Mecki-like. Like they seem as if they were revealed in the Mecki time. They don't fit the Madani surah. They talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's magnificence. It talks about issues of spirituality and of sentiment and love and closeness that you almost wonder if these verses were revealed at the same time. But that's how Madani surahs work. The surahs that are revealed in Medina are technical, legal, law, rules, do, don'ts, and then somewhere in the midst of it you find some of the most beautiful verses in the Quran just to take you back. just to make sure that it kind of equates the it brings some equilibrium to the verses. Mecca surahs, they talk a lot about that stuff, so you don't need it. But Madani surahs can become technical. And if you get too technical, you may forget why you're doing all of this. Who you're doing it for, what this is based on. It's not just a list of rules and laws. No, you're doing it for the sake of someone for a bigger reason, a larger cause, a purpose that goes beyond you. For you're looking at the end and beyond the end. You're looking for the love of the one and only, and then the Almighty Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. That's what this is about. So never lose sight of that. Never lose focus of that. Yes, you can start focusing, learning how to do wudu and how to do salah and what's halal and what's haram, and that's acceptable, and where my alliances lie and what relationships look like. And you can get lost in an ocean of do's and don'ts, but never forget. Never forget why you're doing all this, who you're doing it for. That's what matters. That's what matters. Is that clarity remaining with you? And I think that's why in these surahs that are very technical, every second surah you'll find verses that are just extremely heart, just very moving. It's very powerful verses that just return you to the cause, to the reason that it all started from. And I'll show you. I'll give you the examples. And every second surah will hit a number of verses that you've heard many times before. And understanding why they're there is to serve that purpose. So let's enjoy, inshallah. Before I continue, in case I forget. So this halaqa has always historically run after Isha, once the time switches. I'm getting older, so I don't want to run after Isha anymore on Sundays. I want to get home earlier on Sundays for work. So I'm going to keep it an hour before Isha. Isha is going to be 7:45. From now until literally Ramadan, until March, meaning all of November, December, January, and February. For 4 months, Isha will be 7:45. The Adhan of Isha will go back as far as 6:05. Isha Adhan will be 6:05, and we'll be praying Isha at 7:45. So you can run like two halaqas between the Adhan and the Iqamah, no problem. So we're going to stick at 7:45. The reason that we do that is just to make life easier for people who have jobs and have work, and 6 is just too early. I don't make it from work at 6 anyway. So 7:45, we just fixate at that time to make everyone's life easier. And then we'll run this halaqa an hour before. So we'll start 6:45 sharp, and then I'll run to Isha time, inshallah ta'ala. That's what I'm going to do. This is the first year I'll do this. I've never done this before. If it fails, I'll just switch it back to after Isha from 8 to 9. Is no big deal. But I think it's probably for everyone's benefit. If a Sunday night you're done, maybe a little bit earlier, you can go home and you can get an early night for Monday. For those of you who have jobs. And the Seerah will be the same. Seerah will be the same. Seerah will also be 6:45, 7:45. So Saturdays and Sundays will both be before Isha. Because Saturday, the population or the audience, a lot of them are young children. And every year, parents would send me saying, can you please just consider doing this earlier, because we don't want them coming home at 9 o'clock. And we always have candy, so they're all sugared up. They go home and it's 9 o'clock, and parents don't like me for that. So we're going to keep it an hour before Isha, both Saturday and Sunday. Friday is Arabic, so most of you don't care. But Friday is after Isha, and that's just based on voting and... Despite my father not liking it, but that's he lost the vote, so we're stuck with after Isha. So Sunday and Saturday are both going to be before Salat al-Isha, 6:45 to 7:45, starting next week. Because next week, Sunday, is the day that they switch the time, correct? Isn't it Sunday? Sunday. It'll be Sunday. So Sunday, next week, Isha up there is 7:43. The Adhan will be 6:43. And Maghrib will be 5:24. So all those numbers will change. But Isha, Adhan, Iqamah will stick to 7:45. And we'll start this at 6:45. At 6:45 and finish right at Isha Adhan, inshallah ta'ala. Just wanted to share that before we started. Okay, so we'll start ayah number 18, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll go from there. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون We're going to take each of these one at a time because they need the focus. This is the only يا أيها الذين آمنوا in this surah. Just as a kind of a note, something to note. And FYI, most of the Madani surahs are known or defined by the fact that they have a lot of يا أيها الذين آمنوا in them. And a Makki surah never does. Like if you see يا أيها الذين آمنوا, oh those who believe, it's not a Makki, it was not revealed in Mecca. For sure in Medina, you can swear by it. Like it's a rule that has no exceptions to it in the Quran. So the moment you see يا أيها الذين آمنوا, you know this is a surah, something that was revealed in Medina. But this whole surah from the beginning of it, it doesn't have that. This is the only time that we actually see it. It's an interesting piece. At the end of it, the only calling upon the believers to actually, everything was just technical, just explaining examples and talking about how to deal with those who betray, how to deal with those who are at disadvantage or the poor, how to deal with Muslims from different backgrounds, with the hypocrites, with the disbelievers, all of that, putting it all into perspective. At the end, we have a nida. We have a calling. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining, here's how things need to be done. And then He actually calls on you. Oh, those who believe. So what is he going to say? You think at some point, you know, the command is going to be, what is it, political or social in nature or something regarding all that was talked about at the beginning in terms of dealing with people, relationships. No, the actual command is ittaqullah, meaning be mindful of Allah. Meaning in your mind, the word taqwa, now I don't want to, I want to finish this surah today, so I'm trying not to get too distracted or sidetracked. Taqwa comes from the root waqa in Arabic, and that means to prevent or to protect, either or. And that's why we have dirham wiqaya khayrun min qintari ilaj. They say if you use a little bit to prevent, it's better than spending a lot more to treat a problem that's already occurred. So the concept of taqwa comes from the linguistic root of preventing and protecting. So preventative measures. Think ahead. So start before you run into a problem that now you have to fix. Try to prevent the problem from occurring altogether. Protect yourself. How do you do, when he says ittaqullah, so prevent yourself from, how does this work? So what he's saying is protect yourself from being in a position where you're held accountable by Allah. That's what ittaqullah means. Protect yourself from that moment. He will hold everyone accountable. Protect yourself from a moment where you're being held accountable in a way you don't like. So protect yourself, meaning think early on, how do I make sure that doesn't happen? And this, what he's doing here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is he's connecting everything that we talked about in the surah, all the different groups and how to deal with them and all the with their differences, and just like looking at all that and saying, this has to be connected in your mind with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason that you're going to treat them this way or some other way, the reason that you're going to have these relationships in this certain way is so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold you accountable for not doing that. That's why you're doing it. You can say it's because that's what the law says. Sure, obviously that's going to have consequences in the dunya, but that shouldn't be the first and most important motive for you. The actual motive for you should be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over you and He asked you to do it, so you must follow because He's the one who commanded it. So ittaqullah. And then he makes it a little bit more interesting. He says, wal tanzur nafsun. The lam here, wal, is called lam al-amr. It's the lam that offers a command. So even though the verb after it is not in the form of a command, so it's not unzur, which is a command verb, it's actually an ongoing verb, tanzur. But because you added this lam to it at the beginning, the actual meaning becomes a command. So, and may, nafsun, every soul, tanzur, look, ma qaddamat lighad, what it is that is preparing for tomorrow. And lighad in here is the word, it means tomorrow, but it means two things. It means tomorrow as in your life, and tomorrow as in your actual life, like after this one is done. When you move on, because both of them are tomorrows. You have the short term tomorrow, which is the next couple of decades. You know, a couple of decades. It's a couple is from 3 to 9, right? So it's a couple of decades. That's all it is. And then you have the actual tomorrow, which will go on for almost ever. So wal tanzur nafsun, may each soul look at, and look here is not as in, obviously you can't really. It's not. This is not something that you can physically look at. This is a figure of speech, and it's asking you to assess. So look as in assess. What is it that you've prepared? ما قدمت قدمة, something that you offered or you sent forward. It's like a savings account. Something that you sent forward, you'll benefit from later. And everything that you do in this world, you're sending it forward. Whether it's good or bad, is being deposited in your account, and one day it'll all come back and be opened up right in front of you to kind of take a look at. So assess now what it is that you've prepared for your tomorrow. Wattaqullah, again. Twice in one ayah. It's the only ayah that has it. The only ayah in the Quran that has it, taqullah, twice in it. The only one. It's a trivia question. You can win 10 points if you know it. Wattaqullah, and be mindful of Allah. So he said, be mindful of Allah, and make sure you assess what it is that you're sending towards your tomorrows, and be aware of Allah. Before and after. You want to make sure that what you have waiting for you on the other side is good, then beware. Be mindful. Practice taqwa. Practice the concept of taqwa. What is taqwa? Taqwa is very simple. Taqwa is just the ability to ask yourself before you say anything or do anything, will this get me in trouble in the short term or long term? That's all it is. It's not the question, is what I'm going to do next helpful? No, that's a higher level question. You're lucky, or you work really hard to arrive at the point where you ask yourself that question. That question is left for the awliya al-salihin, for the high caliber people, godly people. For us, for me, it's just that first one. Is what I'm going to say or do next going to get me in trouble at some point in this life or the hereafter? Yes, I don't do it. No, I go ahead. What's the difference? Well, the difference is so in Islam, we have three basic categories. That which is impermissible, permissible, and obligatory. So the one in the middle, which is mubah, permissible, that is added to the first question. Meaning, when I ask myself, will this get me in trouble? Will this make me someone who's deserving of Allah's punishment? All of the permissible is no, so I go ahead and do it. When you ask the question, is the next thing going to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A lot of the permissible doesn't fall in. So you're stuck with only the obligatory or the actions that are good, that have good intentions behind them. So it's much more difficult. It's a much more restricted question. It's harder to ask and it's harder to answer. And if you just ask that question, you end up finding that most of what you're doing in your life is really not worth doing. But we don't want to ask that question. He's not even commanding you to ask that question. You can figure that out later if you want. What he's asking you to do is ask the first one. Ittaqullah, taqwa. Just ask, is this going to get me in trouble? Will this put me in a position where I deserve Allah's punishment? No? Go ahead. Yes? Hit the brakes. Stop and say, okay, maybe this is not a good choice. Maybe this choice is going to harm me at some point or get me in trouble. Short term or long term. Doesn't matter when. That's what the beauty of taqwa. Taqwa just makes you think, which is exactly what this ayah is saying, is thinking about tomorrow. Will it cause me harm later? That's وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. Each soul must look at what it is that it has prepared for its tomorrow. What do you have ready for yourself on the other? If it were to be the case, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you long lives with a lot of sahha and afiyah. Say ameen. Shall you all live long lives with afiyah. But if you were destined not to walk out of this room tonight, if one of us, our destiny was that after Salatul Isha, we don't make it out. Like you're taking your last breath. You don't even know. Most people, by the way, who take their last breath don't know it. Most of them don't. They're lucky they do. They're very fortunate. Allah subhanahu gives them like a warning early on, so they figure out that it's coming down the pipeline, then they can prepare. Most people don't know. Even if they're old, they just don't think about it. They just don't want to think about it. So if this was your last, do you have something prepared on the other side? Is it ready? Are you happy with what you sent over there? You feel very comfortable with the merchandise there, that it's going to be, that it's good quality, that there's a lot of it, there's enough of it, that once it's opened up and compared to the other stuff, everything is going to be good. You are going to, inshallah, make it across the finishing line and have a little bit extra to help out family members and maybe watch out for some people that you love, or not. Or do you not even know what it is that you sent there? Or are you not comfortable or confident in what you sent? And if not, then what exactly are you doing? Are you aware of some time specifically in life where you start doing that? Aside from right now, did anyone give you like a guide or a catalog saying, oh, by this age you start preparing for? No, there isn't. There is no time to start doing this aside from yesterday. You start this the moment you're granted by Allah the awareness of its importance. Immediately, because you have no way, you have no clue of how much is left in that sand glass. You just don't know. Again, may Allah grant you a full one. You live hundreds of years, inshallah. Good health, good deeds as well. But you don't know. And since you don't know, then there's really no time aside from now. This ayah in Surah Al-Hashr, it's very appropriate for it to be in a surah that talks about something extremely, extremely technical, talking about relationships within a country, with different groups, because in the midst of that, you get lost within all these legal terms. And no, ittaqullah, you need to be aware of Allah, and you need to assess what it is that you put in the basket for your future, and you have to be aware of Allah as you do it. Inna Allaha khabirun bima ta'malun. Indeed, Allah is the one who is all-knowing of all that which you do. Now, khabir is all-knowing, just like alim is all-knowing, just like raqib, just like, there's a lot of names that have similar meanings. The differences are nuances that are really beautiful, that if you understand, you start to appreciate. Alim is the umbrella name, the omniscious, the one that knows all. Khabir is the one that knows that which exists on the inside that no one has the ability to assess. Latif is the one who knows things that are extremely, extremely precise and very small. Like changes that are so delicate that nothing can actually, you don't even notice them. That's Latif, right? Then you have Sami'a, the one that hears all. Al-Basir, the one that sees all, and on and on. But Al-Khabir is the one who knows that which is not measurable or tangible. I mean, that which exists inside the heart. The intentions and the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions and the subtleties of why we do what we do and why we don't do what we do. So whenever he uses his name Al-Khabir, he's just pointing out that I mean specifically about what exists on the inside. Yes, I'm Alim. He's Alim. Bi kulli shay' subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, bima ta'amaloon, based on what, he is Khabir, he's omniscient and all-knowing regarding that which you do. But why would he use khabir if it's about something you do, which is going to be visible, or it's going to be something that's tangible? Because what you do doesn't really matter in terms of its physical aspect. What matters about it is the spiritual aspect. Meaning, if you follow all these rules in Surah Al-Hashr, and you don't do it for the right reason, it doesn't count. Like, if you follow all these rules and understand what he's explaining, and you understand how to treat the people who live in the same country with you, the citizens, whether they are Muslim or not Muslim, and what alliances are accepted and what aren't, if you don't do it for the right reason, you don't get the reward. If you do it because you're scared of the law, or you do it because that's what everyone else is doing, you get nothing for it. You have to do it for Allah. You have to do it because he told you to, because he commanded you to. He's reminding you at the end, these big deals, these aspects of following the law, you have to do it for the right reason, or else I don't accept it. Inna Allah khabir, he knows what's happening on the inside as you perform your deeds. As you perform your deeds, he is watching what's happening on the inside. You're an open book to Allah. It's ridiculous how little we think about this. We're an open book. Like, we hide things from each other, which is normal. It'd be very weird if we didn't. You have a face that you put on in front of people. You have to, so that you can hold on to your integrity and your status and your respect within the community that you live in. You don't walk around, you have to keep those optics up, and that's normal. But to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's completely, he sees right through it. He sees subhanahu wa ta'ala exactly what it is that's going through your mind and going through your heart. He observes it. So there's no point in putting on a front to Allah. There's no point in lying to yourself and saying, no, I'm doing that for the right reason, when he's looking down and saying, well, no, you're not. And who are you trying to convince that you're doing this? Who are you convincing with this? There's no one to convince. I can see it, so maybe you just need to be honest with yourself, which is what the beauty of these last verses of Surah Al-Hashr are. Ittaqullah, be mindful of Allah. Be preventative of his punishment and his wrath. And assess that which is you prepared for the future. And why, as you do it, be mindful of Allah. Because he sees right through you as you do your deeds. He sees exactly why you're doing them. So don't lie to yourself. Don't act like you're. Don't act with Allah. Don't act. Honestly, half of Islam, half of your relationship is just coming clean. Half of it is just coming clean. It's just not lying to God. That's it. Just don't lie. Just come clean. Say, I'm not good. I am not. I know who I am. I know that I don't do things for the right reason. I know that I am not in connection with you. I know that I have not shown you the smallest percentage of gratitude that I should be showing you. I know that I act like I do, and I get credit for doing it, even though I don't do it. Just come clean. Just come clean. That on its own is half the battle. If you're just able to say that to Allah, that I know how horrible I am as a servant, and how much credit I take for that which I don't do, and why I perform things and I act like I'm doing it for you, even though I'm not. But say that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's such a release. It's just such a release. You just Get it off your chest. I know. I'll put a show on for people. I don't put a show on for you. You know who I am, and so do I. Now I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to show me mercy. I ask you to show me compassion and love and to guide me and to take me. But you say it now from the correct position. You say it now from the correct position because you have admitted things and you don't act like you're something else. You're not speaking to God with your mind being in a certain status as you speak to him. No. You're speaking to him from the correct position where you know and you're admitting and you're clear on what it is that you did and who you are, which is why this verse is so beautiful. This is exactly what this verse is saying. That's why you have ittaqullah twice in it. And assess what you prepared for the future. And I know why you do what you do. That's what khabir means. Khabir does not, I know that what you're doing. Because I can watch what you're doing and I know what you're doing too. But he knows on a different level. He knows why you're doing it. I can assume. And then I would be sinning by assuming. I may be correct, but it's such an assumption. And it means nothing. It doesn't take anything away from you. It actually reflects on me in a bad way for assuming stuff. But he sees it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? He sees it. So that's the first ayah. Let's go on to the next.
وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون
أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون.
So he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ. And do not be like those who forgot Allah. نَسُوا اللَّهِ.
فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ.
And he made them forget themselves. Don't be like those who forgot Allah. And then he made them forget themselves. It's a very specific, this is a very powerful phrase in the Quran. This ayah is very unique. He didn't really point out anything. If you forget Allah, what ends up happening is that you forget who you are. You forget what matters about who you are and what you are and what you're here to do. And you forget yourself and you lose what you is. You lose Allah, so you lose yourself. That's what you lose. He's not talking about the punishment here is really, it's not the opposite. Like, he didn't use it in the phrase, which you find in other verses. He doesn't say you forget Allah and then Allah forgets you. Because there are verses like that in the Quran where he talks about that. Inna nasinakum in another story. There is that on the day of judgment. But in dunya, that's not the punishment. It's not that he doesn't forget, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just a figure of speech to say that he ignores or neglects, right? Obviously. But for dunya within this life, he's saying that the punishment is that you forget yourself. You lose track of exactly what it is you're here to do and who you are and what makes you you. And you lose the ability to be fulfilled and you lose the ability to be satisfied and you lose the ability to do something meaningful and you live your life misguided that you are which you are not. So you follow something that doesn't fit. Like you run after something, you pursue things that don't serve you, that don't help you. They're merely mirages that you think are something that are of value, and then you go after them, and once you have them, you find that they're nothing. They're nothing, they vanish in your hand, and you're in this position that you always dreamed of being in when 15 or 20 years before, and you're in that position, and you're just as miserable as you were 20, 15 years ago. You're just as sad, you're just as upset, nothing changed. Did you have exactly what you were hoping to have, or more? Exactly what you were hoping for, you got it, but now you're not happy anymore. So then you start looking forward to something different, and you pursue that, and maybe you get that, and you find out that's also nothing. And nothing leads to nothing, leads to nothing, and then nothing is... And in that whole process, you've forgotten who you were. You don't know who you are anymore. You don't know what... This is what the beauty of these verses are. It's understanding that is that mask that we put on in front of people. It's this mask that we wear. I have to wear it. It would be impossible for me to carry myself in society if I didn't. I have to carry myself as Fulan and Fulan. I have to be somebody. There has to be something about, I have to be able to describe myself. You have to have a bio of some sort, or else how are you going to communicate? You have to, but that's the way I carry myself in front of you. But that's not who I am. That's not who I am. So that mask, if you forget Allah, you forget that you got it on. Or it fuses into your face and you don't even know anymore what's you and what's the mask. And even if you try to separate them, you'll peel your face off because you don't know the difference anymore. Because you've lost yourself to the point where you don't even know who you are. Because this mask has now become you. And you actually believe it. You believe it too. You believe that this is me. Yes, I'm a doctor al-Fulan. I'm a sheikh al-Fulan. This is who I am. I believe it. And I actually walk into the mirage of that belief. And that's just talking. I'm walking in the clouds on a cliff very soon to fall down. Very, very soon. Because the mask is stuck. I don't know who I am anymore. And this is what he said. You forget Allah. The moment you forget who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you don't forget that He is al-Khabir, the one who's watching over you. That He created you. He created you. He was there from way before you were anything. He was there before your genetic code even was a thing. Before conception, way before the genetic, before the amino acids were even going to be lined up to become you. Way before that. So He knows you. There's nothing about you that's surprising to Him. However He respects, He loves the potential. He loves the potential. That's why you're here. He loves the fact that you can be so much. He loves that you have the ability to comprehend and understand and learn and grow, and that you have that ability to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a level that most of the other creations can't really fully understand and comprehend. He loves that. He loves you for it. But He still knows who you are. Do you? Do you? And if you don't, then that's a big problem. And that's what he says here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this ayah. Don't be like the ones who forget Allah, and He makes them forget themselves. They don't know who they are anymore. And the mask fuses to the face. And you believe that that's who you are. And you carry yourself that way. Losing the ability to at least turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bare. Just open. With no strings attached. When you speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing before your name or after it, you know? You send the email, and it's like all these letters, and then there's a couple of other appointments, and then this nice big signature and a couple of emails, and then there may be the number of your three assistants, and then none of that. When you speak to Allah, none of that. What are you talking about? You're just you. You're just you. Simple as you came along. وَلَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَ فُرَادًا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَتَرَكْتُمْ مَا خَوَّلْنَاكُمْ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِكُمْ وَمَا نَرَى مَعَكُمْ شُفَعَاءَكُمْ الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّهُمْ فِيكُمْ شُرَكَاءَ لَقَدْ تَقَطَّعَ بَيْنَكُمْ وَضَلَّ عَنْكُمْ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَزْعُمُونَ And you will come to us alone, as we created you the first time. Come to us alone, bare. No one's with you, and you've lived, and you will come that day alone and bare, and you will leave behind you all that you thought was valuable. All that you thought was meaningful. You come and you leave the DR before your name and the five letters after it. And you leave your bank account and you leave all your fans and you leave all your followers and all the people who respected you and all the accomplishments and you leave it all behind you. Everything that we gave you, you leave it behind you. And we don't see with you all those who you thought were going to intercede on your behalf. We don't see with you those who actually led you to believe that you were more than what you were. You've lost all of it, and all of it is now gone, and now you're standing bare. You're just standing there by yourself. There's nothing. But the simplicity of who you were, who you always were, who I always was. What forgetting Allah does to us, this is the ultimate punishment. This is the ultimate punishment. That's what he's saying. You forget me, the ultimate punishment for you is that you cease to know who you are. You lose yourself. And that is the ultimate punishment. You don't know who you are anymore. And you are not honest with yourself, and you're not true to yourself. And you live a life lacking clarity and lacking fulfillment and lacking all of that. And that's just the worst thing that can happen to you. There's a story. It's not, I think it's just for benefit. I don't think it's real, but some stories are just beneficial in terms of their context. That a servant would say one day, "Oh my Lord, I have been sinning for years and years, and I have yet to find any punishment for it. I've been sinning for a long time, and I don't feel like you've taken anything away. Nothing's gone. Like, I haven't lost. I've been just continuously sinning and just making mistakes, and no one knows, but I continue to do this, and nothing has happened." So when he goes to sleep, he's called upon in his dream, and he says, "How did we not punish you? Have I not taken away the beauty of you supplicating me for 50 years? Have you not lost the joy of supplicating me for the last 40 years? That was your punishment. Your punishment is that you lost the ability to speak to Allah. You lost the joy of invocating your Lord and supplicating your Lord and speaking to you. You lost that. But because you've lost yourself, you don't even know that you lost it. The most valuable thing that you had was taken away, but we're so lost in our own little world, so preoccupied and stuck in our bubbles, that we don't even know that the most valuable thing that we had was taken away, because we don't even know what's valuable anymore. When you don't know who you are, you don't know what's helpful for you. When you don't know who you are, you don't know what you actually need versus what you don't need. If I don't know who I am, then I can be fooled, and I can think that I need a lot of wealth, like a lot of it, beyond whatever fulfills my basic needs and the basic needs of my children. I'll be led to believe that I need fame, that I need a lot of respect, that I need to be able to look forward to more achievements and accomplishments, that I need this. If I don't know who I am, I'll think that's what I need. That's I need that to be happy. I need that to be fulfilled because I don't know who I am. No, I don't need that. I don't need, that's not needed. As long as you have enough just not to be starving, that you don't need anything more. What you need, you need something different. But miskeen, you don't even know who you are, so you don't know what you need, so it doesn't matter. And the most beautiful thing that you could have had was taken away, and you're not even upset that it's gone. Or you're not even upset that it was never given to you in the first place. You may be walking around feeling very, very blessed, even though that thing is not yours, so technically you're not that blessed. Or you're walking around feeling very upset, and you don't know. See, it's confusion. You don't know what to be upset about. We're not sure. Should I be upset? This was taken away. Should I be happy? This was given to me. If you don't know who you are, then yeah, it's going to be very confusing. You're not sure. But if you do, then you know. And it's not difficult. It's not difficult. It's not difficult to figure out exactly what it is that you're looking for, what you're seeking, and what's valuable, and what's worth holding on to. See, the people who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have that beauty, that's it. That's the most important thing that they have found, the one thing that they will never give up, ever. That they will give up. They'll give up their limbs. They'll give up their lives. But they won't give up that peace. There's no wealth in the world. There's nothing that they are willing to sacrifice for what they have found from the truth, the closeness and the clarity and the beauty that they have found inside themselves by knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they know exactly what it is that they need and what it is that doesn't matter. What's valuable and worth holding on to, and what's worth fighting for and worth seeking and pursuing, and what doesn't matter. What is completely meaningless in this world. But if you don't have that clarity, you don't know who you are, then yes, you can get really upset over money or a job or a possession or an opportunity of some sort. You can get really upset and it can ruin your day and your life. Do you know Allah? You're very, very lucky. Very, very lucky. You know the Quran? You can read the Quran? Yeah. You're very, very fortunate. You have been blessed beyond your ability to even comprehend. But if you don't know yourself, then you don't know. You're standing there and the most valuable thing in the world is right there. You just don't know it because you don't understand what's important, what isn't. And that's the ultimate punishment. Imagine that. Imagine coming to Al Qiyamah and then finding things didn't work out, and then he shows you your life, and he shows you that the most beautiful blessing of all time was there in front of your face all your life, and you just failed to pick it up. And you'll watch the story of your life, and it's not even your life. You're like, pick it up. You have to pick it up now. Now you'll definitely pick it up, and you're just watching, why isn't this idiot picking it up? Just pick it, it's right there, but he didn't. But they didn't. The ultimate punishment. It was right there. You didn't take it. The whole time I had it right there in front of you. I gave it to you. I packaged it. It was perfect. You didn't want it. You were looking beyond it. You wanted something else. And you're wondering, the first lesson, I learned that wasn't valuable. And then I learned that wasn't valuable. It was like my whole life, I learned all these things were valuable. I still couldn't figure out that this is what I needed. That this is the answer for me. I didn't figure it out. The sorrow, the remorse, the pain of finding out that it was right there the whole time. I didn't have to look anywhere. It was right there. I just didn't pick it up. I didn't take it. And that's why it's the ultimate punishment. Because you have to relive that Yawm al-Qiyamah. You have to stand there and you have to stare at your life story as it was there with you the whole time and you failed to take it. And you failed to take it seriously. And you failed to embrace it and to embark on a journey of loving it. And had you done that, then things would have been different. But that's what happens for those who nasullah, those who forget Allah. He has them forget themselves. Ulaika humul fasiqun. Those are the ones who are deviated. That's what fisq means. Fisq is when something breaks off from something else. We use it as a curse term sometimes. It's not supposed to be used as that. Never use the term to describe people. The scholars of fiqh and usul will use it, but they use it as a legal term, not as a spiritual one. And this is something important for people who are studying. You have to know the nomenclature and the differences of terminology when it comes to different disciplines of Islamic law. So when you read the word fasiq in a book of fiqh, that is a word that has a specific definition within the realm of jurisprudence. It has a definition. It is not the same word that's being used in the Quran. It's not. And the same thing goes for kafir and Muslim and mu'min. Depending on the discipline, they will define these terms in a way that suits whatever the discipline is trying to explain. The word sunnah has five separate definitions. They're very different. They're not the same. So you have to know what discipline. What are you referring to? The Quranic definition is different than the definition within the science of hadith, different than the one in the science of usul, different than the one that in science of fiqh, and different than the one that in science of tafsir. They're very different. Each one they mean something different when they say the word. So you have to know. Fasiqun in the Quran is referring to those who deviated. Not who got lost. Dal is someone who is misguided, meaning they don't know what they're doing. Fasiq is someone that had the ability, was there, but they deviated. Meaning, up front, you had the opportunity. You knew Allah, but then you forgot. And that forgetfulness, and that loss, and that neglect, it's not you forgot, right? It's not really forgetting. It's not like you don't remember who you are. It's a figure of speech. It's referring to ignoring, neglecting, putting on the shelf, just setting aside for now. I don't have time right now. I'm too focused on other things. I have other stuff I have to fix first. My life, I have to get through high school or my undergrad. Once I get through my first couple of years, I just need to finish this phase of my life. And you neglect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your punishment is that He has you forget who you are. And that is the ultimate punishment for us not to know what it is that's helpful for us. Just like your body requires nourishment, requires food and drink and exercise to survive, your spirit is just the same. Your spirit is exactly the same. It requires nourishment and exercise. It requires the same stuff that your body does. If you don't provide it to it, it will die the same way. This body dies within, a couple of months without food, a couple of days without water, a couple of minutes without oxygen, depending on what you're deprived of, your body perishes doesn't take too long for the body to perish. Your spirit is much more resilient. It's much more resilient. It'll survive for years. It'll survive for years upon years of being completely deprived from everything that it needs, just waiting for the moment where you offer it that which satisfies it, that which fulfills it. And once you find that fulfillment, you'll never ever want to walk away from it. And this is what this ayah is trying to explain. The moment you understand what it is that you require and what you need, the moment you understand why you should be doing things, and you find the joy in doing these things for the sake of the one that you should be doing it for in the first place, knowing exactly who you are based on his definition, because who else do I ask about who I am? The manufacturer. I go back to the one who has the stamp of made in. You ask that. You have to figure the one who made you is the one who has to tell you what you're for. It makes no sense to ask someone else. You don't even ask the consumer. You ask the manufacturer, why was I made? What purpose do I serve? And then they'll tell you. And it's very clear. This is what the Quran is about. It explains exactly who you are. This is what works for you. This is what's going to take you far, and this is what's not going to work for you. Take it or leave it, but that's what it is. Now, you may not like it. A lot of people don't like the idea. Servant, I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to be abd. Sorry, tough luck. That's what you are. And once you embrace that and understand it and love it, it actually becomes extremely meaningful. You find that your life takes on a level that's so different than what you've experienced so far. Once you understand that you're here, your purpose is to serve. When you understand that and you embrace that, it just changes everything about who you are, why you do what you do, what you look forward to, what your ambitions are, what your accomplishments are. Even defining accomplishments change when you understand that that's what I'm here to do. I'm a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he who does not need service, who does not require anything from me. Actually, there's nothing that I can give him that will offer him anything at all. I cannot increase Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any form or manner, nothing. If I spent every moment of my life worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will add zero to Allah. And if I did everything to defy every command and I got you all to do the same, it would take zero away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet you're here to serve. And if you take to understand what that means, then you comprehend the reality of who we are. We'll try and get inshallah to 21. The ayah after, he says, لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة. They are not equal. La yastawi, meaning there is no equality between ashabun nar, the people of hellfire, wa ashabul jannah, and the people of paradise. They're not the same. They're not the same. They're not going to be in a similar position on the day of judgment. See, these verses are teaching you step by step how to think. The first one, be mindful of Allah, be aware. Focus on, make sure you have your future planned out well, because that's what's going to matter for you. And don't forget Allah, because if you forget Allah, you forget who you are, and then you don't know what to do anymore, and you deviate. Because at the end, the people of Jannah and the people of Nar are not the same. They're not the same. Ashabul Jannati humul fa'izun. The people who find their way to Jannah are the true winners, are the ones who can say, I won. In dunya, there's a lot of different ways for us to compare each other. You can compare wealth, you can compare heritage, you can compare lineage, you can compare color if you're that bad. You can compare accomplishments, you can compare academia and knowledge, you can compare status, you can compare power. You can compare a lot of stuff between people in dunya. You can rank people based on all these phony ranking systems to offer people spots that allow them to be more influential or less influential or more impactful or less impactful or more valuable or less valuable. And the world does that all the time. The world does that all the time. And assigns certain groups more value. So if a person dies from this group, it's a big deal. But if 8,000 people die from this group, it doesn't really matter that much, because they're not the same value. Their blood does not have the same value or importance. And these are phony ranking systems that the human race makes up to kind of figure out, to suit themselves. The ranking system, Yawm al-Qiyamah, is very simple. Either you're Ashab al-Jannah or Ashab al-Nar, that's it. Either you have done enough to make yourself, to get yourself into Jannah, or you didn't and you're going to the wrong direction. And that's the only ranking system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. And everything else is completely useless. Either you made it there or you didn't. In dunya, it doesn't matter. All the other stuff, how much money, I don't care. That doesn't follow you. But how many years you studied, how many places you worked, how much hasanat did you make? Show me how many hasanat you have. Show me how many good deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala verifies as acceptable. Show me those. Show the number of those, show the number of sins, things that you did wrong that you never repented for. And as long as this is more than that, then you'll make it. And if not, then that's it. It's really hard to swallow Yawm al-Qiyamah. The most difficult thing to accept Yawm al-Qiyamah is this change of ranking systems. It's very hard. Because in dunya, you work all your life to get yourself to a position where you feel fulfilled and satisfied. You are defined by a lot of things, defined by your accomplishments and by your studies and by your profession and by your family and by your wealth and by your contributions and by your affiliations and associations and the people that you know and your network. And that's how you define yourself, which is totally fine. Yawm al-Qiyamah, that's all stripped. It's taken away. None of it matters. No one cares. No one cares. If you're not prepared, you start to panic, because we all recline on those stuff. We all recline on, I've done this, or I have that much, or we take comfort out of the stuff that we've surrounded ourselves with in our lives. The little things that we think about. No, I have this. I have the support of Fulan. I have that much money in the bank. I've studied this much. At least I've worked there. At least I have my house. Yawm al-Qiyamah, none of that's there. The only thing to depend upon is that pot that he told you to assess what you put in at the first. That's all that's there. What do you put in there? That's it. That's your value. That's your value. Everything else is completely bogus. It does not matter. You don't stand in front of Allah as a Doctor Fulan, or Prime Minister Fulan, or Commander Fulan, or not even Abu Fulan. You don't even walk in as the father. You're not even known, not even your family. Nothing. You just walk in as with your name, name of your father, your mother. Walk in. Show me what good deeds you've done. Show me how you've done things for the right reason. Show me. Show me. And then you'll be ranked based on that. And it's very, very hurtful. It's very painful because we're not used to it. Unless you prepared yourself. Unless that's always how you ranked things. Unless in your mind, that's always how it's been. You've seen your value only to be on based on the good deeds you're doing and the bad deeds that you're doing. And everything else is just an illusion. You know it's an illusion. You're not fooled by it. You haven't forgotten yourself and believed the myth. No, you know. You know my value is just about the good deeds, and I'm not doing very well in that department. I'm not doing very well in that department. The bad deeds, I know I'm doing really well in that department. So I have a lot of ground to make up for here. So you're focused on that and you're worried about that. And you're thinking about that. You come to Yawm al-Qiyamah, you're not surprised. That was the ranking system you were prepared for to begin with. You didn't think things were different anyway. So it's not that much of a surprise to you. Others will come to Yawm al-Qiyamah and find it really difficult to swallow. Let's recite ayah number 21. Recite it at the end and go for Isha.
لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون
And we'll leave the last piece inshallah for next week. The last piece is just the names of Allah. It's just beautiful and it gives you more time to inshallah talk about each name a little bit and give you a bit of a background. He says subhanahu wa ta'ala in this magnificent, marvelous verse in the Quran, one of the most beautiful ones that we have hands down, where he says, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن, had we descended this Quran على جبل, upon a mountain, upon a pile of rocks and sand, just something that you look at and consider to be lifeless, to be solid and rigid and harsh and difficult. That's what mountains are. People who live in mountains are like that. I come from the foothills of mountains, and people who live on mountains are like that. They're harsh, they're vulgar, they're very just belligerent, they're in your face. It's how they are. That's what the mountain gives you. You live in valleys, people in valleys are much more chill, they're much more they're easier going in terms of, it's just the valley gives you that. You live in a mountain, you're just more rigid, just like the mountain is. The mountain is harsh, and it's solid, and it's lifeless, and it's difficult, and walking up is hard, and walking down is just as hard, and every living on it is different. There's nothing easy about it. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, had we descended this Qur'an upon a mountain, not upon a human being, if I didn't give it to a human being, I did not descend this Qur'an on the heart of a human being, if I descended it on a mountain, you would have seen لَرَأَيْتَ, you've seen that mountain خَاشِعًا, in a state of full humility, in a state of humble connectiveness, which is what khushu' is. Khushu' is where you are in a position where your mind has now submitted to its Lord. That's what khushu' is where your mind feels in submission, not just your heart. Your mind as well, even your intellect has completely submitted to His will and to His magnificence. So this, you have seen the mountain in a state of complete connective humbleness. Mutasaddi'an, torn apart. Torn up the rocks. That's why He says subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِيْءِ ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ, right, in Surah Al-Baqarah. And then your hearts became hardened. فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَ. So now your hearts are like rock. أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَةً, or harder than rock. وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ. لما يتفجر منه الأنهار. Some rocks have the ability to explode with rivers running through them. وإن منها لما يشقق فيخرج منه الماء. Some of them will tear themselves apart so that water may run through them. وإن منها لما يهبط من خشية الله. Some of them will just descend in humility out of reverence of Allah. And yet your heart seem to be much more hardened than these rocks. Right? That's what Surah Al-Baqarah says. But your hearts seem to be more harder than these rocks. And some of these rocks have the ability to completely lose themselves in their connective humbleness with their Lord. And some of us can't. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل, on a mountain, you'd have seen the mountain in a state of connective humbleness, in a state where it's torn apart in the reverence of its Lord. خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله, in a state it reveres its Lord. Reverence is the mix of love, respect, and fear. You mix them all together, you have the word reverence, khashya. Khashya is not fear. Khashya is love, respect, and fear. And not fear of punishment, fear of justice. Right? It's a specific type of fear. So you fear justice. You fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah treats you fairly. And that's it. I will just weigh them out and you'll get what you get. That's the fear that he's talking about here. That's scary. No. I'm coming with the hope. No, you're gonna have to buff up what I did a little bit. You're gonna have to kind of give me perks here and there, bonuses here and there for something, because what I did is not gonna work. You have to do something. Don't treat me fairly. In dunya, what we fear is injustice. We fear oppression. That's what our problem is. Treat us justly. Treat us fairly and we're fine. There's no fear. You walk with your head held high and you walk in confidently. If you know the person in front of you will treat you fairly. In dunya, you fear oppression. On the day of judgment, you don't fear oppression. You fear justice. You fear that he looks at you and tells you, I'm treating you fairly. And then you're like, no, not fairly. No, I need you to do fadl. I need your bounty. I need your compassion to make it. I'm not going to get it through with fairness. With justice, it won't work. So reverence is where you have respect. And you have love, meaning you're hoping that he'll show you a little bit more. And you're fearing justice. That's what khashya is. Out of reverence of its Lord, this mountain will crumble. The rock will crumble. Would have crumbled had the Qur'an been descended upon it. وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالِ. And these are the examples, or the similes. نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ. That we offer people. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So maybe they take a moment and they contemplate and reflect. Tafakkur is an activity that all of the prophets performed in order for them to become prophets. Right? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what he did. He'd go to Ghar Hira and he would contemplate. It's a form of deep thought and deep reflection. Please learn to do this in your life. Because it's very easy not to. It's very easy just to move from one thing to the other. Especially with phones where you can just scroll whenever you... The time where there was potential of reflectiveness and contemplation has now completely been destroyed by the existence of these black boxes, because you can just keep on going like this all night long until your eyes hurt and your mind hurts. You didn't reflect, you have not contemplated, you haven't gone into deep thought where you're running different scenarios, where you're thinking of different situations and circumstances and their outcomes, and then going back when you don't like the outcome and trying a different one and walking through it and finding I don't like that outcome either. And just keep on, you're thinking about, so looking at the different angles that this could be looked at. You're thinking of the different arguments that it could exist for or against, the pros and the cons, until you come to a conclusion of clarity. That is what we need to, human beings are required to do that. You can't really survive life without taking some time to do that. And he's saying here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, had we, think about this simile. This is what he's saying. I have a simile for you. Had I descended this Qur'an upon a mountain, a pile of rocks, you would have looked at that mountain and seen it in a state of humbleness, of just being broken and torn apart out of reverence of Allah. Yet you listen to the Qur'an every day and it doesn't do anything for you. Think about that. That is an simile that he's saying. Think about that. Reflect on that. Reflect on why that is. Why that is. You know why that is? Go two verses up. نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. They forget Allah, so He takes away the ability for you to know what's helpful for you and what isn't. What's meaningful to you. He just takes it away. Here, I'll take it back. You don't want it, you don't think this is valuable? To know me and to be in connection with Allah, so you don't think that's valuable? Here, I'll take it back. See now how it works. See what this does for you. No, you want it back? Okay. Then maybe go back again and think. And these are the verses of, I'll leave that, I'll end with that inshallah ta'ala. We'll continue with that next week. Again, next week, the halaqah will be an hour before Isha. So 6:45, sharp, I'll sit. Even if the room is empty, I'll start talking to an empty room. 6:45, I start inshallah, and then Isha will be 7:45, an hour later. So we'll run that way inshallah till the end of the year if that's possible. That way, people who have work on Mondays can get out of here at 8 o'clock and go to sleep inshallah.